Him, if you gentlemen want to come pass those sheets out, that would be terrific tonight as we give those here for a kind of a guide on several things as we look through the passages tonight as we've been talking about the different end times events and things that are coming. And tonight, again, we wanted to mention, of course, as the 7 years are going on earth, which we've mentioned already, the tribulation period and the things that will be happening at that point, of course, the rapture before that, and then the tribulation period. And then while the tribulation period is going on, the Bible talks about a couple events, of course, that are going to be going on in heaven. And those two events are the judgment seat of Christ and what? Anybody? Marriage feast of the Lamb. Okay, good. Thank you. Marriage feast of the Lamb or marriage supper of the Lamb. Two events that will be going on in heaven at that time, and who will be involved in that special occasion there at that point, or in the clouds, as the Bible says, where we'll meet the Lord? Who will be involved there? Okay, good. And some of you over here say something. That's why I'm going like this over here. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, good. The church will be involved in that, of course. And that's as the church is raptured and finds its way there, which means, if we can put it in a little more personal event, you will be there. Correct? Okay. Each of you there will be there tonight, unless you're not saved. If you're not, we need to take care of that. But if you're born again, you will be there both for the judgment seat of Christ as well as for the marriage feast of the Lamb. So this week, we want to talk about the judgment aspect, and next week we'll talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll go into more detail as far as the rest of that is concerned and all that's involved there. So there's still several things as we look also immediately after all of that, and after the tribulation period, the Lord returns, the millennial reign will take place. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And then also, of course, after that, the great white throne judgment. And then eternity with the Lord, which again, there's much scripture that details that. And a lot of times there are some passages, I think, that are missed. We always go to Revelation chapter 22 and talk about the gold streets. But there's plenty of scripture in regard to that that describes other parts of what heaven will be like, the new heaven and new earth. Thankfully, they'll be both there. So we're looking forward to a lot of those great events. Before we get started tonight, maybe somebody has a testimony you'd like to share with the rest of us this evening. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we'll look at a couple other passages also, and then we'll share together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is speaking, of course, and he's talking about his own ministry. He's also talking about the ministry that he's building, as well as the ministry that pastors and churches are building. And in reference to this, he's referring to ministries, as it were, as are being built, but also even in our own personal lives, that applies in the same fashion. And as you look, might move back to verse 9, actually, where we'll start. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And one of the things you know in Scripture is that a lot of illustrations are used in order to get the point across. The Lord Jesus uses a lot of illustrations as he was moving from place to place. He would take things that were right there around him. He would point at those individual things and use them as an illustration. The people could clearly understand what he was speaking about. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul, in describing ministry and describing our personal lives to us in order to help us see, gives us a visual picture in regard to this. And so you think of a field and how the work must be done in the field to be planted and how it must be taken care of by the farmer in order for it to grow properly, in order for it to be harvested properly. And so there's certain effort that needs to be placed into the work that's there. Also, as you think of a building, you think of the building being built. We all like singing the song about the wise man and the foolish man building their houses. But the foolish man left out one thing, and what was that? Okay, the foundation. And so that's where we start with a building, isn't it, is the foundation. And the foundation can make a difference on how long the rest of the building lasts. Now, the only thing that differs with that is some of the old barns that were built. A lot of those were built on bad foundations, but because of the way they put the beams together. I'm trying to think, what's that little wooden dowel?
Peg.
Yeah, I guess that's a simple thing. I can say peg. They took the peg and drove it in, you know, as they cut the beams and had one piece stick up into the other beam. They drilled a hole through it, and then they knocked a peg through it. The reason I say that, my grandfather's barn, the foundation actually finally collapsed, and the barn actually, the whole barn leaned way over like this. And so my uncle took a giant cable and wrapped it around three of the beams inside the barn, and then they brought a big tractor. One of the other farmers from another farm brought a big tractor. They hooked up to that cable, and they pulled the barn, went, pulled it right back up straight like that. And what they did was they drove a great big beam into the ground, drilled a hole back in the ground, and shoved a beam in at an angle, then tied that cable to it, and that's what held that barn up for a lot more years after that. It went on. But the foundation is vital. The foundation is important. And, of course, as you come here, the scripture starts out as we come to verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation for our Christian lives is what? Okay, who, I should have said. Who, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Without that foundation, of course, there's nothing to build upon. And now as we go to that next part of the passage, he begins to describe events that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. He says now, in verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And as he speaking in this passage, of course, he first describes this building. He talks about those who are building it upon it, but then he turns it right around and talks about the individual himself. Of course, each one of us being the temple of God, and we need to realize as we build the foundation we build upon, then what we build upon that foundation with is vitally important. Now, if you go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, there we have the passage where the Apostle Paul is speaking of a desire to leave and a desire to stay, and he's talking about the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as he's speaking of all of that, then he brings up the thought, being present with the Lord also brings another thought along with that. And we find in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before what? Okay, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body or in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So this complete passage still dealing with that idea or thought of the judgment seat of Christ and the thought of what we do in our lives, it's important that we realize what we do has the Lord first and foremost in our minds, and that's our source of reason for why we live and how we live is the fact that Christ loves us. His love compels us. In other words, draws us to him. And in that way, too, he desires that, of course, we live and walk in such a way that pleases him. And then also, if you look over at Romans chapter 14, back another book there, Romans chapter 14, and we want to look at verse 10 and 12. Romans 14, verses 10 and 12. He said, "Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then let each of us give account of himself to God." And so you see in these different passages that the Bible does say there will be a point of our standing before the Lord. And a couple of things that we want to mention at that point, of course, what we're desiring is to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It immediately brings to our mind the story that the Lord was telling regarding the talents that were given to the different individuals, and those that took the talents and actually used them in such a way that they increased the talents and were faithful in caring for them had more talents actually added to what they had. And of course, the one who said that he believed the Lord was a harsh individual and he hid it and then he buried it and, you know, and went through all of that, of course, he was actually cast into outer darkness, which meant he wasn't, obviously, the individual being described didn't know the Lord and didn't have a true understanding of the Lord and wasn't living for the Lord because of his love for the Lord. And so our desire is to have the Lord say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you've accomplished what I set for you to accomplish. Now, there's going to be several things that we know about this, going back again to the passage that we were looking at, 1 Corinthians 3. As we look in verses 10 through 13, we find that, first of all, our individual works are going to be looked at. Now, as pastors, the question is going to be asked, how were we building upon the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, what were we doing in regard to those things that we're responsible for as far as the Word of God's concerned, and as far as am I interested in my motives are being discussed here? What are my motives? What are the reasons that I have for teaching? What are the reasons I have for giving the gospel? What are the reasons I have for building a church? There's different reasons that people can be motivated by. Some look like maybe their ministries are really great, but it could be that at that point it'll be found that the reasons behind why they were doing what they were doing was more for personal interest or personal motives than for the right reasons. And then, of course, there may be some out in the middle of nowhere. They've got a little bitty church, but they're faithful to the Lord. They're honoring to the Lord. They're teaching faithfully, doing all they can do there, and God will honor them in a great way because the time that they've had and what they're doing, he will actually reward them as far as the fact that their heart was right, their desire was right. They had a real desire to please the Lord and follow him. Now, as we talk about the judgment seat, that word itself is kind of scary sometimes because immediately when we think of judgment, we think of the negative aspect of it, and that's the first thing that comes to our mind. But the seat, the judgment seat or the bema seat that's being discussed was a raised platform, and in Paul's day, there was one of these almost in every city or in the center of town. Announcements were made from the bema seat. Judgments were rendered. Commendations were passed out sometimes when people needed to be rewarded. Winners of races many times were honored at the bema seat. In other words, those who were involved in the games of that day and time, they were rewarded. Crowns were given to them, and the crowns were merely, they weren't like we think of crowns today being gold or silver or those kinds of things, but merely wreaths that were placed, but they were highly valued. This was something that people greatly desired was to receive those special honors. Now, a couple of things that we want to mention before we go into this. There's two issues that won't be addressed at the judgment seat of Christ. I grew up, and some of you may have had the same thing, but we had evangelists in our church when I was a kid, and they would come in, and boy, they would get on the judgment seat of Christ, and they would really get carried away. And so one of the things that was shared was that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and some of you may have heard this. If you have, I'll ask you to raise your hand a minute. But when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen? There's going to be a big movie screen, and there's going to be, God has his own projector up there, and he's actually going to play your life and all the things you did in your life, and all the things that you did wrong, you're going to be embarrassed in front of all these people. They're going to be there, and you're going to be embarrassed for all those things that you did wrong and didn't do right for the Lord. And if there's any secret sins that you have, nobody else knew about it, but then they'll come out. Everybody will know about those secret sins. How many of you have heard something like that? Okay, a lot of you. Been at places like that. Now, there's a problem with that. If you stop and if we really stop for a moment and think clearly about the Scripture. First of all, when we're not being dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ concerning our salvation. Okay, when I trusted Christ, then I was saved. So the judgment seat of Christ isn't dealing with salvation or not salvation. It's only for saved people. That's all that'll be there is the church, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. They're the only ones that are going to be there. That's point number one. With that in mind, there's a special point number two. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sin was forgiven. How much of my sin was forgiven? Okay, all of my sin was forgiven. Now, if I understand that clearly, then was my past sin forgiven? Okay, is my present sin forgiven? Is my future sin forgiven? Okay, so my past, present, and future sin is forgiven. In other words, the whole sin area that would represent my life has been once and for all taken and put to the side. And so God right now, even at this present time, sees me as holy and righteous in his sight through the blood of Christ. And confession of sin is important for our daily walk with the Lord, as we've often talked. It's important for our daily walk with the Lord because each day, in order to be in fellowship with the Lord, as it tells us in 1 John chapter 1, to be in fellowship with the Lord, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then I can have fellowship with him. I can have fellowship with other Christians that are walking and living the way they're supposed to live. If I'm out of fellowship, then it brings, I don't have the joy that God intends for me to have. Because I'm making bad choices, then I'm going to suffer results of those choices in my life, sin choices. It's going to put me in a position where I don't have the blessing of God on my life while I'm living here on earth because of these choices that I'm making. However, if I confess my sin and put myself back in a, I don't put myself there, God puts me there, but I confess my sin, then God takes me and puts me in a right relationship with him, and immediately at that point, the blessing can begin again. That's what's so wonderful about that, is that second that I actually ask for forgiveness for my sin, the Lord puts me back in proper fellowship with him. But that has nothing to do with my eternal state. That only has to do with as I live here on earth. So understanding that is important. So therefore, if that's true, and it is true, with that in mind, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, then what sins will I be responsible for? Everybody? None. Okay. Sin can't be brought up. And I don't mean God's restricted. I mean he restricts himself. Sin's forgiven. It's cleansed. It's gone through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he didn't just cleanse a little of the sin. The Bible says he cleansed the sin of the world, the whole world. All sins were cleansed. And as you look and take your Bibles, just to check that out for a second, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Again, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if we're the righteousness of God in him, then what's gone? Sin and the condemnation for sin. So it's totally, we're totally cleansed as far as that is concerned. So again, praise the Lord, as we stop and think about it tonight, as each one of us are here, we each have been cleansed, we each have been purified, we each have come to a place where we stand holy and righteous before God. And so sin isn't going to be something that's going to be brought up. However, what is going to be looked at is some our responsibilities as Christians, as our privileges, our opportunities. The Bible speaks of us being a steward, as it were. God's given each of us 24 hours a day, and he desires that we use those in a way that please him and in a way that makes the best use of them in regard to our Christian lives. He's given us money. What are we doing with the money? He's blessed us with gifts and abilities to use for his glory. He's given us opportunities for service, for ministry, and those types of things. Again, in 1 Peter 4:10, it refers to us as though we are the stewards of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it tells us that a steward must be found what? Faithful. Okay, a steward must be found faithful. And so God has given us our lives. He's given us our homes. He's given us our families. He's given us our church. He's given us all those things. And he desires that we faithfully carry out our responsibilities in regard to those things. And so those are areas that will be looked at. And as we go back to 1 Corinthians 3, he said, now there's certain things you can do in regard to those areas. There are the types of things that you will do that will be considered gold, silver, precious stones, as you think of your own responsibility. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you study, you take time to study appropriately and prepare for your Sunday school class. You're truly interested that when you teach accurately the Word of God, and that you're careful to make sure that everybody in your class understands the truths that you're teaching from the Word of God. You desire that the people in your class all know the Lord. And so, in other words, you're a caretaker over that class, and so it becomes a not just a responsibility, but it becomes a goal in your heart to do the very best job at being a Sunday school teacher that you can be. If you're playing an instrument, again, you try to prepare yourself in such a way, because this is for God. I want to do this in the very best way. This is my talent. This is what God's given me. I want to use it in the very best way that I can. As a pastor or whatever my position is, I want to actually do the very best job that I can. It doesn't make any difference about the money. It doesn't make any difference about any of those things that the church is paying or whatever. That's not why I do it. The Bible says we don't do what we do for man or for material things. We do it for what? For the Lord. Okay, do whatever you do. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. So the idea is my heart and my thought needs to be pleasing the Lord. If I'm a parent, then I want to be the best parent I can be for the Lord. I want that to be first and foremost in my mind. I want my children to grow up. I want them to honor God. I want them to love God. I want them to love his church. I want that to be first and foremost. That's what God's given me responsibility for, to bring them up in a way where God is honored, where he's loved, where they're willing to give their lives in any way that he desires for them to, where I teach them and train them about the basics of the Word of God, and teach them, train them so that they understand salvation early. That's being a good steward of what God has given me as far as my home and family is concerned. And so each of those areas, whatever my talent is that God's given me, it's important that I understand those are responsible. Now you say, well, what's gold, silver, and precious stones, and what is wood, hay, and stubble? If I determine to carry out what God's asked me to do in the way that he's asked me to do it, and I do it out of a heart of love for God, and I do it out of a desire to please him, then which of those two would you call that? Okay, gold, silver, and precious stone. In other words, you, with a desire to do your very best for the Lord. You go at accomplishing those things that he's given you to do, those responsibilities that you have, and you do it with all of your heart. You do it with all your might. You do it with all your mind. This is what I desire to accomplish. I want to please God. I want him to be pleased. I want him to be glorified and honored in what I'm doing. And so you throw yourself into it. And that's the whole reason, nothing but that reason. My personal ideas of I don't like this and I don't care about this and I don't want that or want that, those have nothing to do with it, do they? We throw those out on the side. Those mean nothing in that whole area. In fact, they're just being picky when it comes to that kind of stuff. Instead, my mind and my heart is before the Lord. I desire to yield myself and give myself totally to him in that way. Now, if it's all about me, what's it become? Okay, the wood, hay, and stubble. And so a good way to look at this, and some have pointed out this out, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, and we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as John, as he's revealed to John, as he beholds the Lord and begins to describe him. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he said, "Then I turned to see the voice which spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to his feet, and girded about with his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now, John, as he sees this vision of the Lord, we know the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked upon the earth. He was in regular human form. But as Scripture describes him here, we see him as he is in heaven before the Lord, before God, and he himself being God and Lord. But we see this description in the eyes of fire. And again, he's the same loving Lord Jesus. He's the same loving God, even though this sounds kind of austere in a way. He's that same one. But as you see these eyes of fire, now you come up and you have lived your life. And again, you've lived it for yourself, but you come up and you say, "Lord, I did everything I did through my life. I did it all for you." And those eyes of fire, what do? They see right through everything that you're saying. They know, he knows exactly why we did what we did. And so when it says they're burnt up, it's the idea those works are, they're just gone, as it were, because they weren't done for the right reason. They weren't done for him. They were done for self or for our own fame, to try to build ourselves up or get people to look at us in a way, instead of the fact that we want people through us to see the Lord. We want to deflect any praise that we get to God and have him get all the glory for it, rather than we ourselves receiving the glory. On the other hand, here's a person that truly, they don't boast about it. They're not constantly going around telling everybody what all they've accomplished, what all they've done. But instead, they're just faithful. They're consistent. They do for the Lord what they do with a whole heart of desire to please God, out of a desire of love for God. They want to do everything they can do, whatever it takes, and sometimes it's sacrifice, and it takes more than what they even think they have, but they're able to go ahead and do, and they accomplish much. And we read many stories about different individuals, just amazing in their lifetime what all God used them to do, but they'd made up their mind at some point to totally surrender themselves and be used of God. Well, they get to heaven, God looks at them, and what happens? Again, those works that they've accomplished don't go up in smoke. Instead, as he looks at them, he sees honor. He sees a true heart, one that had a desire to bring glory to him in their lives. And even though all are going to fail in different areas, still those that really want to walk in a right fellowship with the Lord are going to be those that are continually confessing their sins and trying to walk in a way that's pure and right. As I've given you these sheets, H.L. Wilmington came out with the one sheet there, just a list of areas, and in these things that are listed, it talks about, in these verses, it talks about at some future point God wants to honor or will honor or that type of thing, these different areas, and that's why it's we placed them there. But how we treat other individuals, how we exercise authority over others, this especially comes in with the area of such as pastors and teachers. And again, like James chapter 3 tells a leader to be careful how he leads, because leaders will actually have more responsibility before God than those who don't teach or aren't leaders in that way, that God holds them in a special way accountable. How we use our God-given abilities, and again, the different talents, the gifts. How many of you here tonight have a gift from God? A special gift. Okay. Every one of you should have raised your hands. Okay, God has gifted all of us. Now, we're responsible for how we use those gifts, aren't we? And God tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, speaks of the fact that each one of us are gifted. The Holy Spirit gifts us, as it were, in that way. And then different passages in Scripture, as we read them, we find where God tells each person they're given gifts, and then again, the responsibility that goes along with those gifts. How we use our money. God blesses us. You know, again, I have some people say, I don't understand. You know, I keep seeing this one guy, and God just keeps seeming to bless him and bless him and bless him. Well, if they knew behind the scenes, the individual gives and gives and gives. He's willing to sacrifice, help anybody, do anything he can. He's constantly looking for people to help in different ways, and God blesses him for it. He doesn't make it known. He's not one that boasts it. There are people here. Some people try to guess who they are in different ones, but there are different people from time to time. They just make things happen. They'll give special gifts for this and that. But the one stipulation they have is, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know. It's between them and the Lord. And, you know, some of us, if we gave in that way, maybe somebody else gave in that way, well, they'd want to make sure and have their name on something and a plaque on something and everybody know that they did it and all of that kind of thing. But there are others that give willingly, and God trusts them then to, he knows he can bless them, and they'll do the right thing with what they have. Now, if a person has, just quickly, and we'll move on because you won't want me to stay very long at this spot, but if you have a dollar and you say, well, I can't tithe because I only have a dollar. If I had $100, I'd tithe. What is the principle there that's probably going to follow through that will play in that situation? Okay, what was that, Randy? Okay, if you won't tithe on a dollar, then would you tithe on $100? Probably not. And it's just like I've had guys come to me who would, one guy told me one time, he said, Pastor, if, he was a millionaire already, honest, he was a millionaire. He said, if the Lord lets me win the lottery, I'll give half of it to the church. So pray that I win the lottery, because it'll be to your benefit. How do you like that? And I just told him, John was his name, not from this church, so you don't have to try to think of who it was. I just told him, I said, John, I said, I can tell you something. I said, I know you're already very blessed as far as finances are concerned. I said, far as I know, you don't give $1 of that. And so once you got that money, you wouldn't give any of that either. Well, it made him mad. Because he really wanted me to pray for him to win the lottery. but there's a truth to that, how we treat our money. And God has promised us if we'll do what we're supposed to, he'll take care of his end of it. And there's a lot of faith there. There's trust there. We have to believe that and trust him and do what he's asked us to do. And again, those passages, you see that. How we spend our time. Psalm 90, verse 12, a lot of times this is used at funerals and things, but God says, teach us to number our what? Days. Teach us to number our days. Ephesians 5:16 talks about redeeming the what? The time, because the days are evil. And so God is interested in our time and how we spend it, and that's important. How much we suffer for the Lord. There's special areas of blessing for that. It doesn't mean you go out and look for a place to suffer. That's not what it's speaking about. But it does mean that when the time comes and you need to stand for the Lord, and it means suffering, that God says there's a special blessing for that. We run the race that God's chosen for us, as we think of Hebrews 12, and in running the race and looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in that passage, again, the motive there is to please the Lord. And so we lay aside every weight and every sin that besets us. Why? Because we want to honor the Lord and run in a way that pleases Him. How effectively we control the old nature. Again, God has asked us to walk not like the world. He says, through Paul, God says, you were once of the world, but you're not anymore. You once were caught in these sins, but you're not anymore. Now God expects you to walk in a way that pleases Him, no longer being under the power of sin or the condemnation of sin. And so again, as we think of Romans chapter 6, as we read there, the fact that we're to be put aside or put to death those members, those things in our lives that were once control of us as far as sin is concerned, or areas of sin that nobody else may know about. And there's so many things that we could have in our minds or in our lives that no one else knows about, just we know about. But again, God expects us to control those areas and to live and to think in a way that pleases Him. And so how we effectively control the old nature. How many souls we witness to and win to Jesus. And again, this is in regard to each individual. God knows what you can do and what you can't do. Immediately, some people go into shock when they think of this, you know, because it's a really big deal to them. But there's a point where God expects all of us to be a witness, doesn't He? Some of you may win one, two, or three people to the Lord your whole lives. Others may win hundreds. And so the key is if I'm doing it for the Lord, and I'm doing, I may be, you know, there's the 30, the 60, the 100 fruit bearers the Bible talks about in the good ground. And so there's different responsibilities, but all of us are responsible to share the good news of Christ with neighbors, with friends, with those around us. Every one of us have a responsibility in that way as far as sharing with others. And the Bible speaks of the joy of that and the joy of seeing those in heaven who actually trust Christ as a reward. Number 10, how we react to temptation. Again, are we able to overcome temptation? How much we love the rapture. The Bible says there's a special reward for those who love His appearing, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. How faithful are we to the Word of God and to the flock of God? Even what we were talking about this morning, faithfulness to the Word of God. How important it is to realize, again, every chapter, every verse, every word, every line, as the Lord Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away. So in other words, even the markings that are supposed to be there in the original given text as the Lord gave it are inspired. And so I need to be careful with the Word of God, that I handle it very carefully, and that I make sure when I teach it, whether it's to kids or adults or whoever I teach it to, that it's taught accurately and that it's made so that people can understand and be responsible to it. As we look at all that, then I went ahead and listed, the Bible does speak of crowns that will be given. And the idea of, again, is it's using the term crowns. It's not speaking of necessarily, we're all thinking of these big gold crowns like the kings wore back in King Richard to whoever or whatever, with all the jewel-infested crowns. It's not so much that, it's more the idea of a special reward or blessing that's being given. So first of all, we'll be judged on these other things that I just mentioned to. And when I say judged, if we've pleased the Lord in these areas and done what God wants us to do in these areas according to the Word of God, we will receive what? Okay, a crown or a reward, right? If we haven't done, what we'll receive? Nothing. Okay, nothing. Now, how many of you think there's a point? Let's just make it really personal. Let's say that all of you, when I come up before the Lord and He's dealing with my life as far as my Christian life on earth and everything, that the interesting thing, and I want to go back because it's important for us to remember, God wants to prove to us so much that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. Okay. And that He did everything. That's why He promises to give us rewards. Some people say, well, I'm going to live for the Lord because I just got to give something back for what He's given to me. What's wrong with that statement? What's it sound like we're trying to do? Reimburse God, doesn't it? We're going to reimburse Him. We can't do that. I mean, we couldn't even touch, if there was a lion across this room and you took a pin and made one little dot over here in this corner, we couldn't even touch that much of our salvation and how much we can accomplish of it. We can't do any of it. And so it's all of God. So God says, for that reason, anything you do in your Christian life, I want to reward you for. And it's an amazing thing, but it's a great blessing to see how wonderful God is in that area. And so He does that as that special blessing. He wants to pour out those blessings on us. And we may say in our minds, well, God, You don't owe us anything. Look what You've done for us. On the other hand, He says, yes, but I clearly paid for your salvation already, so anything else you do in your life, I want you to be honored for. I want to give you a reward for. And so we need to see that that's the heart of God. It's a desire to reward. It's not the idea He can't wait to get us up there and to bring up anything He can to embarrass us. So it's not that. Again, there's nothing in Scripture that necessarily says that everybody's going to be watching when we stand before Him. But I do want to ask, if you were standing right now before the Lord Jesus and you know what He's done for you, and you know what God the Father's done for you, you know what's been accomplished for you on your behalf, and you're able maybe to, when we're with the Lord there in the clouds, you're maybe able to even understand that in a greater way than we do now. And then you stand there and you see all the areas where you could have received rewards and instead you receive loss. I mean, you don't get anything. How many of you think that when you really see the Lord and what all He's done for you and accomplished for you, how many of you think that would be a very difficult or bad situation? And if you understand that, you understand that's the real judgment of the situation. You'll think, Lord, I wish I had, now that I'm here and I see You and I see how wonderful You are and I really realize what You accomplished and I was living for myself and all that in my mind, but I wish I, and just the thought of what You could have accomplished and yet what You didn't because there wasn't that real trust or understanding there, that will be the negative judgment of the Bema Seat of Christ. That's going to be the bad part. The good part is then on the positive side, and the Bible says there will be tears in heaven, and there's a point of where that is what is thought of most people is when they begin to realize how much they could have done and they didn't do. That's where there's going to be sadness and heartache, and the Lord at that point will wipe away the tears, and it'll be from the rest of that time wiped away from our minds and from our lives. But still, at the same time, we want to be everything that we can be for the Lord and give Him everything that we can. Then on the other hand, there's going to be the positive aspect, the crowns, and you have those there. The incorruptible crown, this is awarded to for faithfulness, again, just being faithful to the Lord. And, there's so many people that are going to receive that crown that are not the ones in the limelight. They're not the ones that we see making all the fluff and foam. They're folks that faithfully pray. They're folks that faithfully support their church. They're folks that faithfully lift up leaders of the church and pray for them. They do what they can in regard to those around them and sharing the good news of Christ. They're just faithful all the time. And the Bible says there's an incorruptible crown for those individuals. The crown of life, this is for the person who endures and overcomes temptation. Again, trials and temptations, as temptations come and you overcome them, God will bless you and honor you for that. The crown of rejoicing, this is the soul winner's crown. Paul speaks of it. He says, you are my crown. And the fact that when he gets to heaven, those individuals will be there. And one of the most delightful things in all the world when you've had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ is to think, when I'm in heaven, they will be there too. They will be there too. What a thrill. And, you know, if you stop and think how many folks will be there because of you. Now, again, doing all you can do, that's what God desires, you personally doing all you can do. But there will be such a thrill to think that God even allowed you to have a part. It was all him, but still you had a part in sharing and caring for those individuals. The crown of righteousness, and again, it will be given to those who anticipate and live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus. He said those who love his appearing. So in other words, if you live and walk in a way where, Lord, you could come back at any time, so I want to be doing all I can for you and I want to be prepared. And a person lives their life, and what if they die and the Lord hasn't returned yet? But they were living as though he could return at any moment. Will they get that crown? Yeah, yeah. Number five, the crown of glory. This will be given to faithful ministers who give themselves to lead the flock of God. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5:4, being faithful to the word of God, faithful in teaching, faithful in accomplishing all of those things. And so we see the picture of this. Again, it's supposed to be not a negative time, but actually a positive time where the Lord rewards us and gives us a blessing because of those who were faithful and who honored him. And again, the sad part will be, obviously it tells us in the book of Revelation that all the crowns that are won are done. What is done with them? Okay, they're thrown at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the joy will be able to have those crowns to throw at his feet and to honor him because of all that he's done for us. That will be the thrill. That will be the joy. It's not for our own advancement or for us to be able to walk around with our chest stuck out and our thumbs under our coat trying to act proud in front of everybody. It has nothing to do with that. It's totally for the Lord and bringing glory and honor to him. There was a quartet song I heard one time. I still laugh every time I hear it, but it was entitled, I'm Gonna Get That Crown. And so the whole song's all about, boy, I'm gonna get that crown and all the things that went along with it. I think they missed the point. It wasn't in the right spirit or right attitude according to what's there. But again, I should be our desire to live for the Lord, to honor him, to please him, to be all that we can be for him, and to realize if we live for ourselves, we're gonna miss out on so much blessing that God wants to give us. And again, what a tragic thing to think of a life that's wasted when God could use you in a special way to touch the lives of others and to be a witness to your own family, to your own children, grandchildren, whatever, as you live before the Lord and as you honor him. So as we look at it, yes, it's a day of apprehension in some ways, but if each time we go to do something, we try to analyze what's my motive, why am I doing, what am I doing, what I'm doing, am I really trying to bring honor and glory to God? Am I trying to bring some of that glory to myself? If I am, I need to change my direction because I want God to receive all the glory and him to receive all the honor. And then I'll be able to be blessed as I stand before him because it's all going in the right direction. Does that make sense? Good. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, tonight we rejoice in your love. Lord, I thank you for this group here. These are faithful folks. They love you. And they love to be under your word. They love to be with other believers. I know you will bless them even in their homes and families for that. And Lord, as we look forward to this day, I pray that we will order the events of our lives each day according to pleasing you and according to making sure that our motives are right, that our lives are right, that we're doing what we do to bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, doing the very best we can do to do that. And we just give you praise that you've promised to bless us. We don't believe that we need blessed, but we understand the principle, because we could do nothing for our salvation. We thank you for the gift of it and the hope that we have in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you.